Matthew 6, verse 9. There's my first mistake. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Follow along with us if you would. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. We've learned that we should always have a prayerful attitude. That we should always be prepared to pray without ceasing. We also learned that it would be good to establish a prayer time. Willing and ready to pray to our Father in heaven. But for what? For what? What should I pray for? You know, you'd be surprised how many people don't know what to pray for. Well, I just don't pray because I don't know what to pray for. I'm not sure what I should say. I'm not sure what I should be talking to God about. Well, the easy answer is everything. But in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, Jesus gives us six things that we need to pray for. Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Did you catch the things that Jesus instructed us to pray for? We are to pray for the kingdom of God. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. We are to pray for the kingdom of God. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. What is this kingdom? Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus and his apostles were in Caesarea Philippi. He asked his apostles, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. They don't know who you are. Who do you say that I am? Peter stood up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, and I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The words church and kingdom are interchangeable in those two verses. They are one in the same thing. The kingdom of God is the church. The church is the kingdom. Jesus said, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. You know what that is? What are the keys of the kingdom? We're using it tonight. It is the gospel. Peter used the keys of the kingdom on the day of Pentecost to open the church to 3,000. Soul. He used it a few years later to open the door to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. To the household of Cornelius. The keys of the kingdom or the church is the preaching of the gospel. In Mark chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, there be some that stand here that shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God come with power. There'll be some here that will not die till the kingdom comes with power. If the kingdom or the church hasn't come yet, then there's some pretty old disciples walking around. Turn to Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. In Luke 24, verse 46, after his resurrection, before his ascension, he was walking with a couple of his disciples, talking to them. Their eyes were closed for some reason that they did not recognize who he was. In Luke 24, verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. What is it that Jesus told them? There be some that stand here that will not taste death until the kingdom come with power. They were to wait in Jerusalem until the power was given. Turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. In Acts 1, verse 7, you must understand that the apostles still didn't have that spiritual knowledge. They still didn't understand completely what Jesus was sent to do. Because they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to restore the nation of Israel? Are you going to destroy the Roman government? They were still thinking with a physical mindset. In Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. In Acts chapter 2, that happened. They received the power of the Holy Spirit from God the Father. They received the promise. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, the Scripture tells us that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The kingdom came with power. It is in existence today. It is the church of Jesus Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. For those who teach that the kingdom hasn't come yet, we're still waiting for Christ to come back and set up His kingdom on earth. We're still waiting for that to happen. We're still waiting for the kingdom. For those who teach that, I'd like to ask them what Paul meant by Colossians 1, verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Now I ask you, brethren, how can we be transferred into a kingdom that does not exist yet? That's past tense. The saints 2,000 years ago were in the kingdom. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, John said, I am your brother and your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. How is that possible if the kingdom's not here yet? The fact is, the kingdom is here. It is the church. And brethren, it is the church that we need to pray for. I don't know what to pray for. Begin by praying for the church. And by the church, I don't just mean the individual congregation of which you are members. I mean the church universal, made up of the saints all over the world. Pray for them that they will be steadfast in faith. Pray for them and yourself that you will continue to grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, that you will stay faithful and true to His Word. Not going off on some liberality as some brethren have done. Maybe the reason that's happened is because we haven't prayed for the kingdom enough. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 28. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 28. Paul writes about all the persecutions he endured. All the suffering, all the trials, all the tribulations. He goes on to say, and besides this, that which comes upon me daily, the care of all the churches, the deep concern for all of my brethren. We read Romans chapter 1, verse 8 last night. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. What was he constantly praying for? I thank my God for you, brethren. I cease not to make mention of you in my prayers, my brethren. He was constantly and continually praying for his brethren. What about us? When we spend time in prayer to God, are we praying for the church? Are we praying for our Christian brethren? Not only should we pray for the church, but we should be working to help the church. We should do everything that is in our ability to help the church grow, to stay faithful, to teach the truth. How are we doing? Brethren, we need to pray for the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to pray for the kingdom. We need to pray for the kingdoms of men. Did you hear that in that prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We need to pray for the kingdoms of men, for governing authorities. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I don't know what to pray for. How about praying for the governing authorities as Jesus instructed? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, I exhort therefore, I encourage you, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I don't know what to pray for. Brethren, our nation is at war, and we don't know what to pray for. When we bow our heads at night before we go to sleep, or when we wake up in the morning, you don't know what to pray for. Our nation's finest young men and women are being killed daily. And we don't know what to pray for. How about praying for the president or the senators or the congressmen? If anybody needs God's help, they do. We need to pray for the governing authority. Turn to Jeremiah 29, verse 4. This is nothing new with God. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 4. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. In Jeremiah 29, verse 4, what has happened is that the nation of Judah had been taken captive by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. This is what's happening in this account. And Nebuchadnezzar went up three different times against the nation of Judah, and all three times he carried away captives. It's the second wave of captives traveling back to the Babylonian Empire that Jeremiah sends a letter with. And this is what the letter says from God. Jeremiah 29, verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build you houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take you wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give daughters to your husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall you have peace. Pray unto the Lord for it. You pray unto the Lord for heathen kings who do not even recognize me. But you still pray for them. You remember, James, why should we pray for heathen kings if they don't even accept God? Remember James 5:16? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In our prayer, the Lord's will be done for the good of His people. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. We're going to cover that Thursday evening. But the Lord's will be done for the good of His people. We need to pray for the kingdoms of men. We need to pray for provision. Did you hear that in Jesus' prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. We need to pray for provision. In Genesis chapter 22, do you remember the account of Abraham and Isaac? God told Abraham, you go to the land of Moriah, and you go to a mountain that I will show you, and you offer your son, your only son Isaac, as a burnt offering to me. You remember this account? And Abraham took him to that mount. He bound him. He laid him on the altar and was ready to strike him dead. And God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here am I. He said, now I know that you fear God. You will not withhold anything from me. Don't harm the lad. Abraham turned and he saw a ram caught in a thicket. You remember that? He offered the ram as a burnt offering before God. And he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. The literal translation is, God will provide. The Lord will provide. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 25. Matthew 6, verse 25. Let me show you that God has not changed. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus tells us, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. That is, don't worry. Don't worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food, and the body than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, which of you, by worrying about it, can add one cubit unto his stature, or one inch to his height? Continue. And why take you thought? Why do you worry for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Your heavenly Father knows what you need, and He will provide, not what we want. He won't provide everything that we want, but He will provide everything that we need. Do you believe that? When God provides, we need to be thankful. We need to address Him in prayer and say thank you. You say, why should I be thankful? I work for a living. I work to provide the things for my family and myself. You think you got that job on your own? You think you got that employment on your own? You think God had nothing to do with blessing you with the mind, the ability, and the strength to do the work that He gave you? You think it's all you? You did it all by yourself. Oh, brethren, open your eyes. It is God who blesses us with everything that we have. Everything that we have. He provides. We need to pray for provision. And when we pray, He will give us what we need. We need to pray for forgiveness. In Matthew 6, verse 12, did you read those words? Forgive us our debts. We need to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. Perhaps one of the greatest prayers for forgiveness is found in Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51 and just begin with verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Now, if your Bible is like mine, it will tell you that this is a Psalm of David after Nathan the prophet had come into him after his adultery with Bathsheba. David realized that he couldn't hide his sin from God. Oh, he could hide it from Israel. He might have been able to hide it from his family, but he could not hide his sin from God. He was caught in his sin, and he knew it. Listen to his prayer. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If ever there was a prayer to emulate for forgiveness, this is it. He acknowledges the glory and awesomeness of God. He acknowledges his own sin, and he begs for mercy. He begs for forgiveness. You know, maybe, just maybe, we don't feel the sting of sin the way that we used to. Maybe we've gotten so used to worldly entertainment. We've gotten so used to worldly dress. We've gotten so used to worldly language that we just don't feel the sting of sin anymore. This man felt the sting of sin. He knew he was a sinner in need of forgiveness. Brethren, we need to pray for forgiveness. But you know, even better than David's prayer is the one found in Luke chapter 18. Turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus told a parable to certain of those which trusted in themselves. They trusted in their own righteousness. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 or verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. You remember what a publican was, don't you? A publican was a Jewish individual who collected taxes for the Roman government from his own people. He was viewed as a traitor, lower than the Samaritan. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. Well, that's not bad. He's thanking God. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Lord, you know how good I am. I thank you for making me so good. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. How often, I'm asking you to answer this question to yourself, how often do I pray for forgiveness? How often do I pray for forgiveness? Do I pray for forgiveness every day? Do I pray for forgiveness twice a day? Three times a day? How often do I pray for forgiveness? Brethren, we need forgiveness more than we think we do. We need it more than we think we do. In fact, every prayer that we pray ought to include, forgive me of my sin. Help me to do better. We need to pray for our enemies. Forgive us our debts and those who have trespassed against us, or those who have debts against us. We need to pray for our enemies. Turn back to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5. Again, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. We need to pray for our enemies. By the way, this is number 5 in the list. We need to pray for our enemies. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus says, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray for your enemies. When you bow your head before your Father in heaven, you pray for them. Father, bless them with good. Help them to see perhaps how much they're hurting me. Bless them as much as you can. Pray for your enemies, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? If you greet them that greet you, and you pray for them that pray for you, and you treat those good that treat you good, congratulations! You're just like a publican. You're just like a publican. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Pray for your enemies. Let me give you an example of one who did. Turn to Acts chapter 7. And you're going to know it as soon as I say his name. But that's all right. Acts chapter 7. Stephen was giving his defense before the Sanhedrin council. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. And when he came down to the end of his defense, he basically told them the truth. I shouldn't say basically, he did tell them the truth. The same truth that was taught by Peter on the day of Pentecost. You murdered the Son of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You murdered the Son of God. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's a man who prayed for his enemies while they were stoning him to death. While they were stoning him to death. Can we do that? Could you have done that? Could you have prayed for your enemies while they were killing you? You know, Jesus, he didn't just tell us to do this. He set the example for Stephen. It was the example of Jesus that Stephen followed. In Luke 23 and verse 34, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. What was happening when he said those words? What was happening when he prayed for them? Had 1,000 Jews just come to Jesus and said, We realize you're the Messiah, forgive us? No, they had just nailed him to a cross. And they had ridiculed, humiliated, and laughed at him. And he prayed for their forgiveness. Does it mean they were forgiven? Perhaps not. But Jesus is setting the example for us. You pray for your enemies. When is the last time we prayed for our enemies? When's the last time we did that? We need to pray for protection and deliverance. We need to pray for protection and deliverance. In verse 13 of that prayer that Jesus taught us how to pray. Verse 13, deliver us not, or lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the destructive force and influence of evil in this world. God has the power to do that. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. And listen to what the Holy Spirit writes by the hand of the apostle. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Listen to what the Scripture says. 2 Peter 2, verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Did you just read those words? The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God will provide deliverance and protection from the evil in this world, from the influence, from the temptations of this world, provided we accept it. Provided that we accept it. For instance, salvation. God has provided a way to escape the bonds of sin. He's provided a way to escape a devil's hell for all eternity. He's provided deliverance. Provided we accept it. We have to come forward and obey His plan of salvation. Or we don't have that deliverance. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Now my temptations may not be yours. Your temptations may not be mine. But temptation is common to man. He goes on to say, but God is faithful, who will, with the temptation, make a way to escape it. He'll not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape that we may be able to bear it. He will deliver us from the evil influence in this world if we accept it. One of the ways that happens is through prayer. When you're tempted to sin, pray. Pray. These are six things that Jesus instructed us to pray for. But this isn't all. Oh no. See, there are some other things we need to pray for. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for our children. Turn to Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Before Psalms, if you can find Psalms, you can turn back to Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. Listen to what the Scripture says about Job. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. By the way, this is God's estimation of the man. God said he was perfect. He was upright. He eschewed the evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His sons went and fasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. He rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. I don't know what to pray for. You have children? Is every one of your children a member of the church? And we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to go to God in prayer about. And maybe your children have grandchildren. Are they teaching them the truth? Are they teaching them to fear God and to follow His Word? And you don't know what to pray for. We need to pray for our children. The Scripture says that Job did it continually. Continually. Every day of our lives. Are you concerned about your children? I don't know a parent who's not. You're concerned about their education. Concerned about whether or not they eat enough. I know my 4-year-old, Lucas, can't get him to eat anything. Unless you put it next to ice cream or candy. Why won't you eat? We're concerned about them. And we're so concerned about them that we don't breathe one word of prayer for them. Job prayed for his children continually. Look at Mark chapter 10, verse 13. The Gospel of Mark. Turn with me. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Mark 10, verse 13. I'm not going to get done early tonight. Mark chapter 10, verse 13. In Mark 10, verse 13, the Scripture records that they brought young children to Him, that is, to Jesus, that He should touch them. His disciples rebuked those that brought them. In Matthew 19, verse 13, the Scripture says that they brought young children to Him that He would put His hands on them and pray. These people wanted Jesus to pray for their children. When Jesus saw it, He was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer the little children to come unto Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And He took them up in His arms, put His hands upon them, and blessed them. Again, Jesus set the example. Are we following it? Are we following the Master's example in praying for children? Praying for our children. Not only should we pray for them, brethren, but we should pray with them. How often do you pray with your children? How often do you sit at the dinner table and offer prayer unto God, giving thanks for the food and the blessings of the day? Do you pray with your children at night before they go to bed? Do they know how to pray? And I don't care how old they are. My little girl is 3. She'll be 4 in July. Whenever we sit down at the dinner table, she says, "Can I say one? Can I say one?" And you know what her prayer is? "Father, we thank you for mommies and daddies, for grandmas and grandpas, for brothers and sisters, and for food. In Jesus' name, amen." She knows how to pray. Do our children, our grandchildren, are we praying with them? It's part of the teaching that God has given to us to do. Turn to Psalm 78, verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. Psalm 78, verse 5. And listen to this Psalm of Asaph. Psalm 78, verse 5. The Scripture says, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Not only are we to pray for our children, we should be praying with our children. And grandparents, I mentioned this earlier. By the way, if your children are too ignorant to teach your grandchildren the truth of the gospel, guess whose responsibility that becomes? Guess whose responsibility that becomes? Every chance you get, every night that they spend with you, you need to be talking to them about the truth of the gospel. You need to be praying for them and with them. We need to pray for our children. We need to pray for wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom. Well, I don't know what to pray for. That just shows me you need to pray for wisdom. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Psalms, Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. This is a book of wisdom written by a man with great wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. And listen to what he advises us to do. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not." Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 is where I'm at. "Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Wisdom is the principal thing. Wisdom is the most important thing. It is the thing that you cannot live without. Where does wisdom come from? Where does wisdom come from? I'm glad you asked. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Where we learn where wisdom comes from. Proverbs 2, verse 1. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly." The Lord giveth wisdom. Where did Solomon get the wisdom to write these words of wisdom? You remember what we read in 2 Kings or 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 10? Where Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings in Gibeon to God, and God said, "Ask me what you will." And he says, "Give me an understanding heart, that I may judge this thy so great a people." Where did Solomon get his wisdom? He asked for it. He prayed for it. Do you remember the scripture we read the other night? James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? Let him ask of God. Pray for it. Where can we get wisdom? We need to pray for wisdom. Lord, give me the wisdom to raise my children the right way. Give me the wisdom to love my wife and my husband the proper way. Give me the wisdom to set the example before my co-workers and my family and my neighbors and my friends. Lord, give me the wisdom to live as you would have me to live. And you know what wisdom is? I used to think, man, that's hard to understand. Wisdom. You know what wisdom is? It's knowledge applied. Knowledge applied. Give me a quick example. You're walking down the street. You see a pothole. You take knowledge of that pothole. If I step in that pothole, I'm going to twist my ankle. So what do? You apply the knowledge and walk around it. You've just used wisdom. What is wisdom when it comes to God? You take knowledge of God, who He is, what He desires, what He commands, and then you live your life according to the knowledge that you have of God. You've just used wisdom in obeying His Word. Wisdom is knowledge applied. We should pray for wisdom. One more thing we should pray for. We should pray for the salvation of others. We should pray for the salvation of others. Turn to Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Rome, expressing his own emotion in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." My prayer for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Does it sound like anyone you know today? How many denominations have a zeal for God? They want to serve God, but they're not doing it according to knowledge. Our prayer for them should be that they might be saved. That they might gain that knowledge that would lead them to salvation. Turn to Romans. Go back to Romans 9. Just flip back a chapter. Romans 9, verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul expressing his emotion. Romans 9, verse 1. "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites." Paul says, if it were possible, if by my death and being separated from Christ for all eternity, that all of my Israelite brethren would be saved, I would do it. I have a continual and abiding sorrow in my heart for Israel. I go back to the question, is every member of your family a Christian? How often do you spend time in prayer for them that they might be saved? Not only do we need to pray for them, but we need to work to assist in answering that prayer. We need to work to teach them the truth of the gospel. We need to pray to God for the wisdom to speak to them in a proper manner. You know what? What is so wrong with talking to your children, your parents, your brothers, your sisters? I know I'm almost out of time. But what's wrong with talking to them and saying, "Look, I love you. I love you so much it hurts. I care about you. I care about your soul. And in the state you're in, I am afraid for you. Will you not talk with me? Will you not come back to God?" Or come to God, whatever the situation may be. When is the... Brethren, we need to be fellow laborers with God. I'd like to read one more scripture, if you allow it. John chapter 4, verse 31. John 4, verse 31, where Jesus reveals the responsibility that we have towards others. Not only praying for their salvation, but working to assist it. John chapter 4, verse 31. As Jesus was speaking with a woman at the well, and she had departed. In John chapter 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Master, please eat. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. I have food to sustain and nourish. Say not ye, there yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you are entered into their labor. Christians of generations past labored that you might experience salvation. Now it's our turn. Look up in your neighborhood. Lift up your heads in your family. Lift up your heads in the place that you work. Do you not see a harvest? Or do we not care for the souls of men and women? How difficult is it to say, would you like to come to services with me? Would you like to study the Bible with me? How hard is that to do? Not only do we need to pray for the salvation of others, but we need to work for it as well. Would you be surprised if I tell you these are just a few things that we are to pray for? These are just a few things. There's a whole lot more that we can talk about tonight. My question is, how often do we pray for these things? I hope that this will encourage you to pray more and to pray more often.